Welcome to this podcast from Christchurch Blackpool. For more information, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk.
In a minute we're going to carry on with our Hebrews 11 series on heroes. But while we've got Andy and Vic with us, I just thought it'd be really great for Andy just to say a few words about New Day and the work of Engage, because I know Clark Beck saying as I came in this morning I actually derailed the holiday plans for the summer by speaking so passionately about Engage to Jonathan yesterday. And it wasn't that I was trying to win him for the Engage team, although that's a subtle undercurrent. But for me, it's something that I put off for 2 or 3 years, blowed him off. When, and I'll tell you something, this is what I always say to people, I grew more in that week at Engage than I grew in the previous 10 years. I just got to a point where I don't know what happened to me, but for me it was hard work, but it was a real life changing experience for me, and it was just a real privilege to go. So it's hard work, it costs a lot, but I just thought while I'm here, I'm really selling it.
What am I meant to say after that?
But why don't you tell us a little bit about New Day and about how to work Engage and stuff?
Cool. Six, 7 years, I've been involved in a team that goes to, it's a big event called New Day. It's about 6,000-7,000 people go there. The team that we serve on and lead is called Engage. We work with the young people in the fringe of the event, many of them not Christians, many of them maybe just very limited experience of what Christianity is all about, what church is about, and they get dragged along either by parents who say they want them to go away with the church youth group, or they go along to the church youth group and not actually part of the church, and they just can't make sense of what's going on in the main venue in terms of the preaching, the worship, and so actually come onto our venue. We try and get alongside them during the week, to befriend them, and in doing that share the gospel with them, just pray for them. Yeah, that's kind of what we do. There's a number of people here, so Daniel and Nick, Hannah and Matt Gailey in another room. I think all of them have been around with the team over the last couple of years. So there's plenty of people here who've had experience if you want to ask more. But like Daniel said, it's one of the most tiring ways to serve over the week, but one of the most rewarding, just sharing the gospel, seeing lives change, seeing young people just suddenly like eyes open, think, okay, I'm getting a bit of this. So yeah, that's what we do. If you want to be a part of it, love to chat to you later. Otherwise, Dave goes around and he will love to chat to you as well.
Brilliant.
Shameless. Nick, just don't tell that people cry. No one's going to cry. Thank you.
No?
Yeah.
Okay.
I'm just going to read the scripture for Damo.
Thank you.
So I'm reading from Hebrews 11, verse 8-19. Do you want to follow? By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundation, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear a child because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he is as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of a country that they had left, they would have had an opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promise was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead.
Brilliant, thanks Jazz. Fantastic. So yeah, we are continuing our Heroes series, and Ben's already looked at Abel, he's looked at Enoch, and he's looked at Noah. And Paul's got quite a lot to say about some of these guys. He doesn't say very much about other guys. So Enoch gets kind of a one-liner. Enoch walked with God. Talks about Abel. Noah gets a paragraph. Moses gets two or three paragraphs. But Paul writes so much about Abraham. There's something about Abraham. Paul really lifts him up as a kind of hero of faith. And if you look at Abraham's life, you'd be forgiven for asking the question, why actually, when you look at Abraham's life, what is it about Abraham that Paul wants us to understand? And I was thinking about this, and we was watching, Nicola and me watch The Island with Bear Grylls, and we sometimes let our Joseph stay up and watch it. There is some language in there. They don't bleep it all out. They don't bleep the F-bomb out. They bleep the C-bomb, not the F-bomb. But we let Joe watch it. It's actually a really, really interesting show to watch. It's interesting to see how these kind of group dynamics form. And whenever you get a group of people, you'll always get an alpha male that rises to the front. And on the island, it was this Essex boy. He had blue eyes, slick hair, he had abs, he had pecs, he had abs. And I've got an ab. And kind of you see him chopping through the jungle with a machete and stuff, and one day he catches a fish and all the girls are wooing over him. And in the background is this quite unassuming, bald paramedic with alopecia, and he's very softly spoken, and he's in the background. And when they show you the episodes that are to come, on one of the cutscenes, you just see this alpha male and all his cronies studding this palm leaf in the middle of a monsoon. And I've never seen it before on any series of the island. We request an evacuation from the island en masse. And they've all melted. They've all had enough. But this unassuming kind of bald-headed paramedic with alopecia, he kind of steps forward and says, "No, I'm not going." And what the situation is, they all want to come off the island, but the rescue boat says, "Guys, it's just too dangerous. You have to wait out till morning." And over the course of the evening, this kind of, you get to know this this paramedic story. And he just says, "You know what? I'm not going. I'm not here for myself. I'm here for something different." And you hear the story of how his wife died a few years earlier of cancer. And he was really in it to pay tribute to her. And slowly over time, there was a few of the misfits that banded together with him. And by the next day, there was two groups, the Alphas, who wanted off the island, and this little band of misfits that said, "You know what, we'll stay. And it was kind of, and I remember what this bald guy said, "You know what, I'm in it for her. I'm not going to let a little bit of rain stop me in the middle of a monsoon." And his heart was elsewhere. Do you know what I mean? His heart was somewhere else. He was in it for something else. And Bear Grylls says this about him, but about heroes. He says, "Real heroes are not like what we see on the movies with the strapping chest and the strong jawline, you know, good looking guys." He said, "Real heroes emerge when they're squeezed and put under pressure. It's then that we see what a person is really made of." And I think it's a little bit like this for Abraham. Abraham certainly was not a hero when he was called. Now, if we want to try and understand Abraham's calling as well, we've got to understand Abraham's background too. So, Abraham was born, grew up, lived, and got married in a place, in a region called Mesopotamia. And Mesopotamia is made up of lots of different cities. The most famous one is Babylon, but there was also a place there called Ur, which was Abraham's birthplace, where he lived and grew up, and a place called Haran as well in northern Mesopotamia. Now, I don't know if you guys are like me, but when I think back in the Bible, I can kind of cope with a kind of semi-civilized New Testament. I can understand that they've got stone houses and doors on the front. But when I think about Abraham's time, I think mud huts and spearfishing. I don't know about what you guys think, but I don't think civilization at all. But Mesopotamia was more like Metropolis. It was actually quite a futuristic place. There's sprawling cities, vast settlements. It says that Mesopotamia was a hub for innovation, creativity and industry. People were doing amazing things with stonework, with woodwork, with silver, with bronze. The Mesopotamians were the guys that developed the fast potter's wheel, and the pottery industry exploded. Because they were using metal tools and not stone tools, they had an advanced smelting process. They could do intricate designs on the pottery and stuff like that. Mesopotamia is the birthplace of the chariot. It's where the chariot was invented. And it wasn't an uncivilized place. They had justice, they had the arts, they had science, they had laws and things like this. They have an education system. And this was the place that Abraham was raised. He wasn't a nomadic goat herder that God called out of obscurity. He grew up in a world that had a rich cultural heritage, a proud history, and that stretched back centuries. So one biblical writer says that ancient Mesopotamia had more freedoms for people than many of the countries have today in the 21st century. It was cosmopolitan, it was liberal, it was metropolitan. When you think Mesopotamia, you've got to think places like Manchester, Liverpool, things like that. The only difference between Mesopotamia and a modern day city is that the Mesopotamians were openly polytheist. They worshipped many gods and they had these amazing temples. Each city in Mesopotamia had its chief god. One of the chief gods was called Anu. And Anu was the king. He's known as King or Lord of the Earth. He was seen as the god of wisdom, the defender of the arts, craft, science and literature. Asherah, we hear about Asherah in the Bible. She was the goddess of sex and war. Baal was the god of crops and storms. And as well as these kind of chief gods and these sub-gods and things like that, people would take on household gods as well. So one scholar reckons there was somewhere in the region about 4,000 different deities that were worshipped in that region. Now, the only difference between Abraham's calling, the call on Abraham's life, and the call on our lives today in a modern society is that it was highly unusual for Abraham to be called out of a polytheistic society, a society that worshipped many gods and choose one among many. Whereas we've got the opposite difference. Our people say, why would you choose God at all? So Abraham's society was, you know, in many ways, very much like ours. But I would say that even in a modern day society, I would say, you know, I know atheists who in their life are idolatry's wife. I know a couple of atheists who worship money, knowledge, status. And I think idolatry is as rife today as it ever has been. But I think we just say, oh no, we don't believe in God, we're atheists. We don't believe in that nonsense. So yeah. I also think that the way Abraham responded to the calling on his life back then is actually the same as many of us do today. So, Abraham's story is a story of feet dragging, telling lies, compromise, and doing things his own way. That is what you look at Abraham's life and they're the kind of things that he was about. So I want to unpack that today using the 3 points. And I've got 3 POs. Are they all going to be PO? But I thought that was a bit rude, so I thought, right, we'll go with PFs then. So it's 3 POs or 3 PFs. Okay. So the first point that I want to make about Abraham is his story starts off with postponed faith or postponed obedience. Postponed faith or delayed obedience. So Acts 7, 2-5 reads, Before our ancestor Abraham had gone to live in Haran. So this is while Abraham's still living in Ur. Before our ancestor Abraham had gone to live in Haran, the God of glory appeared to him in Mesopotamia and said to him, leave your family and country and go to the land that I will show you. So we don't know exactly how or when God appeared to Abraham, but we know that he was living in Ur. This was the place he was born. This was the place he grew up. This was the place he married Sarah, his wife. And he was trying to start a family there because we know that Sarah was unable to have children. So Abraham's kind of trying to build this cushy life for himself in Ur. And then you get this picture, Stephen says. You get this picture of the God of glory appearing to Abraham. It wasn't a still small voice. This was an apparition. This was a power encounter with God. God manifested and appeared to Abraham and said to him, get up, go, leave your family, leave your country and go to the land that I will take you to. And what does Abraham do? Instead, he kind of drags his feet and he moves to Haran with his dad and his nephew. He moves a little bit north. Yeah, he does nothing. He literally went nowhere. He stayed in Mesopotamia. It's like when you say to a kid, don't stand there. You know, I'll say to my kids, don't stand there, you'll bash the telly with your sword and we'll go. That's it. I've moved on my terms and I've moved where I want to move. And this was Abraham's first move. And it isn't until until Abraham's dad passes away when he's 75 that Abraham finally decides, you know what, I'm going to get up, I'm going to go, and I'm going to do this. And Abraham's got a real cheat later on in Genesis when he's complaining to God, oh God, how am I supposed to have kids when I'm 100? And you just get this picture of God through gritted teeth saying to him, Abraham, you would have been 50 if you'd have gone when I called you, you know. Oh God, I'm 100. And what I love about being part of Christ Church Blackpool is, I think, in terms of dragging our feet, I think we've got the opposite problem. I think we move so fast to the call of God. You know, so when we think about less than 18 months ago, we was meeting once a fortnight doing brunch and values at our house, and how quickly we responded to, actually, this isn't working, this isn't right for our kids, we need a bigger venue. Let's move to the Reeds and go weekly. Actually, our kids, we're growing, we need to move again, cricket club. Quickly outgrown the cricket club, and we're here today. And I just think it's fantastic the way, as a church, we hear God, we see things coming, and we move quickly. We move quickly, we respond quickly to the word of God. But I think the challenge is this, and this is the challenge I want to bring out of this story, is as individuals, not as a church, as individuals, in what areas of our lives do we know that God is calling us out of something or into something, and we're dragging our feet? In what areas of our life do we know God has called us to do something, but we've only took a half step? We've moved from to Haran. You know, so I was doing some Freedom in Christ stuff last week with Matt Gatley, and I really felt God convict me of this. You know, there's so much compromise in my life right now because I think I'm better than I was. I'm better than I was. I've not been arrested for a long time. I've not been fighting with policemen. I've not been taking drugs. I've not had a fight with a drug dealer, or I've not taxed a drug dealer a long time. Nobody's after me. Oh, I'm doing really well, aren't I? Yeah, okay, I'm doing really well. I'm a million miles from where I was. So that's okay then, isn't it? So that means that I can get grumpy and harbour a bad heart when people annoy me. It's okay for me to hate on them, isn't it? Because I'm a million miles from where I was, you know. Oh, it's okay for me to have a bad attitude and things like that because I'm a million miles from, I'm not the same as I was. It's not right. It's not right, is it? It's not okay. And the truth of it is, I am a child of God. I am seated in heavenly places. I'm a prince of heaven. You know, God's divine power has given me everything I need for life and for godliness. I'm a completely new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. That's what the Bible says about me, doesn't it? It says about us, doesn't it? That's what the Bible says. That's the truth. And what am I saying? Well, I've moved from Ur to Haran, God, so give me a big high five. You know, it just doesn't work like that, does it? What do we think? And maybe it's just me. I don't know if you guys can relate to that. Maybe it is just me. I don't know. But it doesn't matter if you are a million miles away from where you was. It doesn't matter how far away you are from where you was. The real question is, are you where God wants you to be? That's the real question. Because we're not called to be a little bit different or a little bit better. We're called to be completely different. So in our hearts, what we need to do, we need to ask ourselves the question, have we made the journey to God's promised land, or have we kind of stopped somewhere in the middle? And if we feel like that, we need to ask ourselves, what is the source of this? What is the source of this delay? What's causing this hang-up? What's the source of this compromise? Now, I think for Abraham, it was his dad. I think for Abraham, it was his dad, his relationship with his dad. And that's why he waited till his dad died to move on. So Abraham, we'll cover it in a bit, but Abraham's dad was an idolater. He worshipped, he was a polytheist, he worshipped many gods. And I think Abraham had this unhealthy relationship with his dad that he needed to let go of. And that's what was holding him back. And that's why he didn't respond to the call until he was 75. So we need to ask ourselves as well, are we involved in unhealthy relationships? Do we have unhealthy relationships that we need to let go of? Is it people? Is it stuff? What is it? So for Abraham, it was his dad. I remember my dad was an absolute dirtbag. Oh, I don't mind telling you that. I don't mind it being on tape either. My dad caused me so much pain and so much suffering in his absence. And then later in life, when I got back to know him again, in his presence. But despite everything that he put me through, I had this gap in my life. I wanted a dad, and I loved him. I really loved him, and I wanted to build a relationship with him. So he was around, he'd come around, he'd seen the kids and things like that. And I really thought that God was healing my relationship with my dad. I really thought things were going somewhere. I really thought prophetically that God was restoring the years that the locusts had eaten. And after a short while, didn't take long, he'd make arrangements to come and see the grandkids, wouldn't show up. And he'd just become more erratic and unreliable. And I began just to see the same old patterns emerging that I'd been through. And I just thought, you know what? We need to have a chat about this. So I sat my dad down. Oh, the other thing was, he got this weird girlfriend that was into worshipping crystals and dabbled in a little bit of white witchcraft. And I just thought, you know what? We need to have a chat, Dad. So I sat him down and I said two things to him. I said, number one, in our house, granddad is a title that is worthy of respect. Granddad is a title that is reliable, is trustworthy. We want our kids to associate their granddad with these things. Second of all, we want you to go first. So if you are their granddad, you need to be reliable and consistent. Come when you say you're coming. Don't come if you can't come. Simple as that. Second thing is, your crystal worshipping girlfriend is a problem. She can't come. We're Christians. We don't do that in this house. That is it. We just don't do it. They were the two things that I said to him. And he said to me, took it really well at the time. Oh, my boy's become a man. Looking after your family, son, really appreciate that, yeah. Yeah, I'll be in touch. I've not seen him since. I have not seen my dad since. And do you know something? I'm convinced that as a family, we are so much better off and blessed without that man in our lives. So much better off and blessed without him. So, I know for a fact how hard it can be to let go of those unhealthy relationships. And I can really sympathise with Abraham. He says in Joshua 24:2, Joshua said this to all the people. So let everyone know this. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, has to say. Long ago, your ancestors lived on the other side of the Euphrates River and worshipped other gods. One of those ancestors was Terah, father of Abraham and Nahor. Abraham's dad was a well-known idolater pagan. And it must have been really hard for Abraham, knowing that his dad was a pagan, but yet he was called to this new life. This new life where he was bound to follow the one true God. So, and I think because Abraham had this difficulty of letting go of these unhealthy relationships with his pagan relatives, it meant when he did finally respond to the call of God, he was only partially obedient. He only demonstrated partial faith and partial obedience. So it says in Genesis 12:1-2, it says, the Lord said to Abraham, leave your country, your relatives and your father's home and go to the land that I'm going to show you. And what is the first thing that Abraham does? Hey, nephew Lot, do you fancy a road trip? You know, God has just said, leave your relatives. He's gone to Lot. Do you fancy coming on a road trip? God's going to make us into a great nation, you know. And you think, why did Abraham do that? Why did Abraham go running to Lot? Was it Lot was pretty handy? Power in numbers? Abraham's called to go into the great unknown and he just wants a bit of security. I don't know why Abraham was only partially obedient and took Lot with him. I don't know. But that is a decision that had consequences for generations to come. So I don't know if you know, Lot becomes the father of the Moabites and the Ammonites through an incestuous relationship with his two daughters. And these two nations become a thorn in Israel's side for centuries. Absolute centuries, an absolute pain in the neck. When the Israelites have been set free from slavery in Egypt, it's the Ammonites. The Ammonites, no, you can't pass through our land. No, go round, you know, walk longer, the Ammonites. And then there's another funny story about the issue dealt with the Moabites. The Moabite king had recently passed away, but he showed kindness to David. So David sends an envoy to the Moabites to express their deepest sympathies. And it says the Moabites didn't trust the intentions of these guys. So what they did was gripped them by the beard, cut the beards off, and then pulled the backside out of the trousers and set them on the way. That was the amount of enmity that was between the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Israelites. Now, and it's not just the kind of military clashes and the land wars that were fought with these people. It's also that these people would turn the Israelites away from the one true God back to worshipping false gods and false idols. So it says in Jeremiah 32:35, they have built altars to Baal in the Himnon Valley to sacrifice their sons and daughters to the god Molech. I did not command them to do this, and it did not even enter into my mind that they would do such a thing and make the people of Judah sin. God's not talking about the Moabites and the Ammonites there. He's talking about Judah and the Israelites. This decision that Abraham had made all that time ago to take Lot with him was crossing him dearly down the line. The Israelites, who had been called out of their pagan past, were sacrificing the sons and daughter to the god Molech. That is absolutely tragic and heartbreaking, isn't it? So sometimes, we might not realise it at the time, but if we're not fully obedient to God and God's call in our life, we might be okay for a time. We might think, oh, I'm doing okay. I'll just hold a little bit back. I'll just dip my toe in. I'll just hold a little bit back. I feel okay. It's not too bad. But over time, the consequences of that compromise are going to come back and bite us. It might mean that backslide in our faith. It might mean that we lose our faith altogether, like the Israelites did. Or it might be just that we get stuck in patterns of sin, repent, same old stuff. So, I really believe that as a church and as individuals, we want to be as effective as we can be for the gospel. We want to see people's lives transformed in Blackpool, don't we? We want to be able to reveal the truth about Jesus to the people of Blackpool, the people in Blackpool that have got no hope. We want to bring hope to them. But if we are ineffective in our own personal walks we've got, then there's a limit to how much we're actually going to be able to achieve. So I think it's just worth thinking about doing that, going away and having to think about what areas of our lives do we still have compromising. Okay, the third PF is this, and this is one I hope that I never do, but I bet I've done it loads. Presumptuous faith or presumptuous obedience. Okay? So 10 years into the mission, Abraham's going to become the father of many nations. 10 years in, he's still not had any kids. And even though God spoke to him clearly that he is going to be a father of many nations, it is going to happen. Abraham's like thinking, God, when's it going to happen? I've got no kids. And my inheritance, my estate is going to pass to my servant. And God says to him, no, I am going to give you a child. I am going to give you a child. You will be the father of many nations. But then in Genesis 16, Sarah convinces Abraham to take matters into his own hands. And she says, look, I can't have children. Here's Hagar, my servant. Sleep with her and have a son. Now I'll ask you a rhetorical question. Has anything ever gone well when we said, God, I'm going to do this my way, bless it anyway? It's not, has it? Nothing goes well when we say, God, not sure if you're in this, I'm going to do it anyway, please bless it. I don't think that's ever gone well for anybody. But do you know what I think the sad thing is about this story is that God's promise was for Sarah as well. It wasn't just for Abraham, it was for Sarah too. As you know, as his wife, the two were one flesh, so the promise was for her as well. But you just get this picture of kind of Satan kind of getting inside her head saying, you are holding Abraham back. You can't have kids. This promise was for Abraham. You can't have kids. You're useless. You're holding him back. And Satan kind of gets in there and destroys her faith in that promise. To the point where she's saying, you know what, yeah, maybe it's not for me. Why don't you sleep with Hagar? And I think, even in light of what's going on recently in the world, the implications of that presumptuous faith are absolutely massive for our world today. Don't you know, Abraham has two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. And Ishmael is the son of the slave, not the son of the promise. And Ishmael becomes a great nation. He becomes the father of 12 princes, who then Islam comes from. Isaac, who is a son of the promise, becomes a kind of the father of the 12 tribes of Israel, and that's where Judaism comes from. And also that promise that God made and that freedom is fulfilled for us as Christians in Jesus Christ. And I think when you look about what God says about Ishmael, he says, your son will be like a wild donkey. He will be against everyone, and everyone will be against him. He will live apart from his relatives. And I think that life's hard when you don't know the grace of God and the freedom that comes with God. Life's hard enough when you do know the grace of God. When you've got a relationship with God and you've got the Holy Spirit, it's hard enough to live in the world as it is. But can you imagine for Jews and for Muslims? They're married to the law, Mr. Law. That's all they've got. They've got the law. And the law is powerless to change us. All the law can do is point out when we're doing things wrong. It must be really difficult for a Jew or for a Muslim to build a life or a hope or a future on a foundation knowing that nothing they do is ever good enough. Nothing they do is ever good enough. All they've got is the law. And we know that faith is the only thing that's pleasing to God. Nothing they do can please God. Psalm 127 says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who labour build in vain. And that is what every works-based religion is. It's just labouring in vain, because it doesn't require God to follow rules. It doesn't require God to follow rules and regulations. So unless the Lord builds the house, those who labour in vain. As a church, if God's not in it, we don't want to do it, do we? As a church, if God's not in it, we don't want to do it, do we? So, just going to wrap it up in a second. Before God called Abraham, Abraham was just a pagan idolater. He was not ready to be the father of many nations. We see him as a man who dragged his feet, only partially obeyed God and did his own thing. Abraham definitely wasn't a hero at the time when God called him, but it was the journey that God took him on that made him ready. So things changed with Abraham when he was asked to offer up Isaac, this precious son. All this promise was upon Isaac, and God asked Abraham to sacrifice his only son Isaac. And what Abraham could have done at that point was, he could have dragged his feet, he could have delayed it, he could have put it off for a few years. He could have acted in partial obedience and sacrificed Ishmael instead, maybe. He's the oldest God, have him, you know. Or he could have been presumptuous, you know. He had an inkling that maybe God would provide a sacrifice, maybe God could do something else. Maybe he could have built a monument or an altar to God. We know that it was in Abraham to do these things. But what do we see here? It says, Genesis 22 verse 3 says, after God spoke to Abraham, it says, early the next morning. Abraham's not messing about, is he? Early the next morning, he cut some wood for the sacrifice and went. And what we see here is a different Abraham. We see an Abraham that's demonstrating immediate faith or immediate obedience. Genesis 29:22-9-10 says that when he got to the place that God had called him to, straight away he gets there, so he made an altar, tied up his son, and put him on the altar, and takes his knife out. We see Abraham here, different Abraham, don't we? We see an Abraham here who is being completely obedient. He could have looked around for another sacrifice or something else to do, but no. He throws Isaac on the altar and he's ready to do it. So we see an Abraham who does exactly what God says. He doesn't try to delay or try to find another way. So, what I think about Abraham was, he says Abraham was a hero because he believed God. But what I want to stress is that that belief didn't come overnight. It didn't come overnight. I think at Christ Church Blackpool, we want to be a church, or we want to model a church where people belong before they believe, and then that belief affects the way they behave. And we'll see that belief shape their life. Now, Abraham believed that he belonged to the one true God. That was Abraham's primary belief. Abraham believed that he belonged to the one true God. And that God, that one true God, was calling him out of his old life and his old world to something greater. So Abraham believed and he responded by going. But his behaviour only fell into line on the journey. And that's the kind of church that we want to model here, isn't it? That's the kind of church that we want to be. So some churches will say, if you behave the right way and believe the right stuff, you can be part of us. We'll have you. They don't literally say that, but you'll have a hard time sticking around. They don't explicitly say that, but you'll have a hard time sticking around if you don't. But our church is meant to be a family where you belong first. And hopefully, as you belong to our family, hopefully, as you belong to our family, we'll introduce you to this amazing man called Jesus, who is the fulfillment of that promise in Isaac. And hopefully, by getting to know Jesus, that's going to shape the way you believe and the way you behave. And over time, you'll grow together to look like him. So, I think that's... I think we've got a fantastic promise there, haven't we, in Isaac? We've got a fantastic promise. And in light of the stuff that's going on in the world today, you know, we've got an amazing freedom in Jesus, haven't we? And I just think it's really encouraging to know that Abraham wasn't some mighty man of God when he was born. He wasn't some nomadic gold turner in the desert, and the God of glory appeared to him in light, and just suddenly he was just completely obedient. But what we see is in Abraham, who just took the first step and he believed God. And he made some bad decisions, but over time, his behaviour fell into line with what he believed about God. But I think that's fantastic. What I want to do as we finish is, I think we've spoken a lot about idolatry in this preach. And I think there's a danger to think we don't do it in this day and age. As I said earlier, we probably don't do it in this day and age. But actually, an idol is anything that is more important in your life than Jesus. So what I wanted to do was, I wanted to finish off just by responding to God. I wonder if Britt could come back and just play that chorus again. You know, really met with God powerfully. When Britt played that chorus, let all the other things fade away until there's only you, Jesus, until there's only you, Jesus. That is the story of Abraham's journey from being a cowardly, feet-dragging, lying scoundrel to actually being an absolutely fantastic man of God. On his journey from Haran into the Promised Land, all the other things in Abraham's life, all the mess from his family background, all the stuff he'd been tied up in, he slowly faded away until all he could see was the one true God. And that journey is no different 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years ago in Abraham's time as it is for us today. So I think it'd be really good if we could just stand and respond to this. Jay, if you just really do business with God, just ask God just to put his finger on anything inside you that you know is not right. Hello.
Thank you for listening. For more information, downloads and podcasts, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk.